We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 this morning. Just to let everybody know, obviously, so we aren't in a series in Hebrews. We are not beginning a series in Hebrews. So next week, we're going to be starting a short summer series through Psalms. I say short summer series. We're not going to do 150 weeks through Psalms, so we're just going to be taking a psalm each week, just that I think is going to serve us in this season. So we're going to be doing Psalms through the end of August. And in September, we're going to be starting the book of 1 John together. So that's going to be our next. Normally, and if you've been around for any length of time, you know this, we just take a book of the Bible at a time and just go through the next passage each week. So we're going to be doing that in September with the book of 1 John. We're going to be doing 1 through 3 John. So that's going to be our fall and winter as far as where we're going to be. But some of the reasons waiting till the fall to do that is honestly just a little pragmatic. We're having a few guest speakers this summer, and so I just, it's, you know, as you all look around and like, wait, where's the other half of the church, you know, for the last 3 weeks? Just recognize June, July, our travel seasons, and Psalms, I think, are just easier to follow, even if you miss, you know, a week where 1 John really builds and has an argument that it's building from beginning to end. So one, I think the Psalms, but also I think the Psalms really will address where we are in this season of the church. And so in fall and winter, we're going to be in 1 John. But really, I also wanted, because we're going to be in the New Testament for an extended length of time, wanted to continue to be in the New Testament through the summer. So next week, we're going to begin that. We're going to be in Psalm 40 next week. But this morning's going to be a little bit different, as I just mentioned. So again, normally we just take a book, we go passage at a time, we work our way through. We just finished, if you've been around, you know, we just finished two Old Testament prophets of the books of Joel and Jonah. And this week, we're just going to look at part of the introduction of the book of Hebrews. And why are we doing this morning? Well, in short, I'll just say it's one of my favorite passages, and it's just been a passage, personally, I've wanted to preach for a long time. But really, more than that, it's been building on my heart for us as a church that we would really look at this passage together and really have an understanding of what the author is communicating of the glory of Jesus in this passage. And so it's just a passage that has been on my heart for us as a church for a while. But it's also combining this with obviously it's Father's Day. And as I think of this passage, there might be equal passages, but I don't think there's a better passage that impacts the vision of parenting that we should have. I'm not sure of a better passage, again, coming off of where we've just looked at two Old Testament prophets in detail of how God has revealed himself through the prophets and how he reveals himself to us today through Christ. And the intro of Hebrews really draws a contrast of how did God once reveal himself to his people and how does he now reveal to himself today. And so I just thought, I think this is a good opportunity to go through this passage together. This is a passage that sets up what was then and what is now. As a kid, I would hear stories that my parents would tell growing up, probably like most of you, and both my parents, but especially my mom, just grew up like really poor, like very poor. And like they knew where the next meal was coming from, but that was really about it. Like they were very poor. And so she'd tell these stories of growing up. And because it was so foreign to my experience, some of the stories she would tell, not because like we were wealthy, but just like she had mustard sandwiches every day for lunch. That was just her lunch, like every single day, right? And like, that wasn't my experience, right? And so when she would tell these stories, but it just seemed so long ago as she would tell these stories. Like, man, it's hard to even imagine how long ago that was. So she would talk about Christmas morning growing up. The big treat, this was an annual treat they got once a year, Christmas mornings. They all got an orange. So they had a Florida orange sitting at the table for them. Her and her three brothers, they would have an orange. And like, she would tell this story of like how much joy they would have in like peeling their orange and having this orange Christmas morning. And as she said it as a kid, like I just had like, it was like in my mind's eye, it was like grainy black and white footage as she told it. Like, man, that was so long ago. And like there was a violin playing in the background of like as she would like tell the story. And then she would just say this phrase, well, that's just what life was like back then, right? She just had this sense of this is what it was like. And I realize I'm now at that age where there are times where I'm telling my, you know, kids about my life growing up. And it wasn't that long. Like, I don't think the 1980s were that long ago, but I'm pretty sure like black and white grainy footage is running through their mind and they're picturing like dinosaurs in the background and a T-Rex, you know, part of the scene. And like, I'll tell stories like our house growing up. Excuse me, like we didn't have a computer, we didn't have the internet. To be clear, the internet was a thing when I was growing up, but we did not have it in our home, right? Like if you miss something on TV, if there's something you really wanted to see, like in culture, like a cultural moment that was going to be on TV, like if you missed it, you just missed it. Like it wasn't like there was like replays on YouTube like forever and ever, right? We didn't have, we did have a phone, but we didn't have iPhones, but we had a phone, but our phone, and most of you can relate to this, like some of you can relate to this. Our phone was on a wall and it was, you know, it was on a cord. And so you could move about a 3-foot radius and talk on the phone. But like that was like, we had one family phone and it was in the kitchen. And like, so growing up after like I rode the bus to school or ride home with friends. But if I was ever after school doing like a sports or some other thing, we had this system where our school had a pay phone. So if we needed a ride from my mom, we would put a quarter in the pay phone and we would call home and it would ring twice. And then we would hang up, because if the person doesn't pick up the phone, you get the quarter back. So we didn't want to spend a quarter to tell my mom that we were there. So we would ring twice, and my mom would just know that that was the signal. Whatever she was doing, like their kids are ready to be picked up from school. So just, I mean, like, can you imagine this today? Like a mom's at home doing whatever. The phone rings twice. She just drops everything she's doing. She gets in the car and just goes to their school and picks them up. And that was just like the signal we would use. So for about a decade, like no exaggeration, like, we had to wait for the phone to ring 3 times before we ever picked it up. And then we would pick up the phone, and we would have no idea who's on the other line. Like, it wasn't like there was caller ID. Like, again, like, it was just like you just picked up the phone. You had to wait to 3 lines, and you would answer to whoever was on the phone. Like, now people have caller IDs, and they don't pick up their phones. Like, we picked up the phone. We had no idea what was on the other line. It was just one of the things, right? Our entertainment was, we had 3 channels, because we didn't count PBS as a channel as a kid, because that was as boring as can be, or we could ride our bikes. Like, that was, like, the entertainment we had, right? Like, and so I find myself just sometimes telling these stories, and I'm like, well, you got to understand, like, that's just how life was like back then, right? And you can have a debate, I think, if you want, about which is better, right? Is it better to be in the tech now or the tech then, right? Because there's, all the advantages that iPhones have, like things like caller ID, and, you know, the iPhone can do, like, amazing things, right? But, like, every sociologist, Christian and non-Christian, will tell you of all the ways that technology has been harmful to society and all this kind of stuff. Or you can have a debate about which is better, whether it was better then or it was better now. But Hebrews 1 is making a very clear, there was then and there is now, and there is no debate. Hebrews 1, the author is beginning with a contrast of how God revealed himself to humanity, how he revealed himself to his people, how he did that then through prophets like Jonah and like Joel, and how he does now. And there is no debate about which is greater, which is fuller, which is better. Hebrews is really written just to show the superiority of Christ over all things. And really, the book lays out, he's just listing things, and he's just saying, okay, Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. He begins to list the highest of things and elevated things, and he's just going, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. It's just the theme of the book. And the theme of the introduction really is, and the theme of this passage, and really needs to be the theme of our lives, is the incomparable, glorious Christ. So that's what I want to look at as we look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So if you're able, if you could stand as we read God's word. If you are new or visiting, we just stand to show our reverence for the word of God. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, you may be seated. Again, the main idea we're going to look at this morning is very simple, the incomparable, glorious Christ, and we're going to look at that through 3 points this morning. Point number one is this, the glorious reality that God reveals himself to us. The glorious reality that God reveals himself to us. So verse 1 says, again, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, the main point of this passage really is about the glory of Jesus. But in verse 1, the author is making an argument, but he makes it almost in passing that it can be easy to miss the profound truth that he is making. See, we need to see that. We can know God because God reveals himself to his people, but we can only know God because God reveals himself to his people. And we see this in Scripture. We're actually going to look at this more in the Psalms, but God reveals something of himself through creation, right? The cosmos reveals something of the grandeur of God. The fact that we have consciences, that we have a moral law, that we know right from wrong, right? That's inherent in community because we are made in the image of God. Now, again, don't need me to tell you that sin skews our ability to read it. We are willfully disobedient to that, but it reveals something of the nature of God. But those things point to the fact that there is a God. But God does more than give general revelation. We have more than general revelation of a generic deity. God reveals himself fully to his people. If you think of the story for a moment of the character of Romeo from Romeo and Juliet. So you're probably familiar. Romeo and Juliet was a play written by William Shakespeare, star-crossed lovers. In case you haven't taken high school literature yet, I won't spoil it other than to say, like, I hope you don't like happy endings. But if you think of the character Romeo for a minute, right? And if I were to ask you, okay, what does Romeo think about Shakespeare, right? Now, again, like, the two are pretty well linked together. Like, if you think about Shakespeare, you probably think about Romeo and Juliet, right? Like, these two are very linked together. And if I were to say, okay, what does Romeo know about Shakespeare? You'd say, well, nothing, right? Like, Shakespeare is the author. Shakespeare created his world. He wrote his story. Romeo exists because Shakespeare brought him to life. But they don't have a relationship. He doesn't know anything about him, right? Like, he knows nothing of him. Like, even the idea, it's like, well, that's kind of a ridiculous thought to even think. What would he know of Shakespeare? Well, the truth that we know God, the fact that we know who he is and what he's like, is even more incredible. Not just because he created the world we live in, but because our sin blinds us to God's nature. Our wills harden us to knowing him, and God is infinite in glory. He is transcendent. He is not like us, and yet God has revealed himself to his people. And he does more than just reveal a list of facts, right? It says, what does he say? He says, he revealed himself to our fathers. And the language in Hebrews 1 is that this is relational. This is familial. He's not just relating facts and sort of have a systematic theology for his people to digest so that they can pass the quiz, but rather he's revealing himself in a way that allows for relationship. He's revealing himself for the purpose of relationship with his people. And it says in verse 1, he did this in many times and in many ways. And so the emphasis in verse 1 is on the diversity of ways that he used to reveal himself to his people. Right, and we won't have time to do this exhaustively, but just think for a moment. Like, God spoke to Moses at Sinai in thunder and in lightning. He whispered to Elijah in a still small voice. And Ezekiel was given visions, and Daniel was given dreams, and came to Abram in the form of a man, right? He came to Jacob as an angel. In Joel, right, what do we see? There was just warnings of judgment and time again. In Jonah, the man himself was the message that God was proclaiming. And Jonah himself laid in the sea for 3 days and then came out proclaiming the message of God, right? In the Old Testament, God proclaimed himself through the law and by warning and by exhortation and by type and by parables. He was proclaimed in many ways. Right? We see Prophet Amos gave oracles, and Malachi had these questions and answers that he would have with God, and Haggai preached sermons, and Zechariah had these mysterious signs, and Ezekiel had all these bizarre symbols. What were they doing? They were all to show God's people who he is and what he's like. They were all God who is holy and transcendent and not like us. It was all him, in a sense, coming to our level and engaging in our language. The problem is not that God hasn't been clear as to who he is, but our hearts were full of unbelief. It wasn't an intellectual misunderstanding, but his people's hearts were hardened. And so ultimately, this relationship that he so desired with his people was always limited because our hearts were hardened against him. But he's a relational God, and he's a revealing God. And so a further revelation of who he is would need to come. So the incomparable, glorious Christ, so the glorious reality that God reveals himself to us. Secondly, we see this, the glorious reality that God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So we're meant to see verses 1 and verse 2 are a contrast to one another, right? They're contrasting things. So verse 1 and 2 is basically meant to be, okay, this was what was like, life was like then, and this is what life was like now, and what we have now is far superior, right? So in a sense, there's a contrast between the two, but we're meant to see there's a contrast, but there's really no comparison, right? So in verse 1, he says, long ago. And in verse 2, he says, in these last days. And what are we meant to see? Okay, what we have today, this is it. These are the last days. This is the final revelation. This is the complete revelation. What we have now is the fulfillment of all the things they pointed to, of all the partial pictures. What we have now is the complete picture. We have the final picture. We have fulfillment in what he reveals. And then it says in verse 1 that he spoke through the prophets. Right? What did he speak before? It was always partial. It was always incomplete. It was always, okay, we see a piece of the picture. And now he says he has spoken through his Son. And what do we see? There's nothing more he needs to say, because this is it. This is the message in totality is Jesus Christ. Verse 1, he says the recipients were what? Who are the recipients of the message? Were our fathers. There were a few that received. Now what's he saying? Now he speaks to all of us. Verse 1, it says he spoke in many ways, and now it's saying there's only one way that needs to be said. God is revealing. He's revealing who he is through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is complete. This is perfect. Jesus is God's final word. He is God's ultimate medium of communication. He is God's ultimate, and he is the ultimate message. This is not we used to have a landline on the wall, and you know that had good and bad. Now we have iPhones, that's good and bad. This is in every way. The revelation we have now is greater. It is better. It is more glorious. He's not saying, okay, Joel and Moses and Elijah were bad. He's just saying, okay, comparison. We're just meant to see Jesus is greater in every way. It's incomparable, really. We contrast them, but there's no comparison between the two. And why? Not just because in Jesus we see salvation, though we see salvation. It's not just because we have access to relationship with God through Christ, though we do. It's not just because all the promises that were made through the prophets have been kept in Jesus, though certainly that's true. It's in every other way, right? In all these other ways, we saw something of God. There was an arrow pointing in the direction of God. There was an image of the real thing. There was a picture in Jesus. God is being and is fully revealed. Jesus is God, and God is fully revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. His heart is perfectly on display in every act. His mission is known, his compassion and his power, his tenderness to the weak, his protection of the vulnerable, his love, his holiness, his righteousness. We don't see this through a textbook or an image or a foreshadow primarily. We see it in living color in Jesus Christ. So we have the incomparable, glorious Christ. So we have the glorious reality that God reveals himself to us, the glorious reality that God has revealed in Jesus Christ. Third, the glorious reality that Jesus Christ is the God of all majesty. Verse 2 and 3, and says again, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is not saying, okay, generally, okay, Jesus is God. Now, okay, let's start a formal theology class on the doctrine of the Trinity. That's not what he's doing here. Do you see him almost pleading with the reader? Do you see him? Do you get who he is? Do you get how big he is? Do you understand how majestic he is? Do you understand who we're looking at when we look at Jesus Christ? He's not made in our image. He's not one that we can kind of use and we can kind of contour to fit the political whims that we like of the day. Oh, yeah, okay. We like the marginalized today. Yep, Jesus is on the side of the marginalized. Okay, let's make that the center of who Jesus is and what he's about. Oh, yep, we like that he lifts up the downtrodden. Like, praise God he does that. But, like, Jesus isn't here to be fixed into our politics. He's not here to be fixed to, okay, what's our preferences for what he would be like? What's the trend that would be really hot right now that we could talk about Jesus in some way that would be kind of popular in the culture around us? He's not here to follow our trends. He's not here so that we can kind of have, okay, how do we want him to fit the flavor of the month of what's going on in culture? He's saying he is the transcendent God of all glory. You know what I'm saying? Don't you dare reduce him to something less than that. Don't make him out of your image. Don't make him out of your preferences. And then to summarize it, he lists, like, he's, and this isn't just, okay, generally Jesus is great. Yep. He says, okay, I don't want you to miss who he is. So he lists seven things in particular that are true about Jesus. But as we read these things, like, these aren't generic, okay, these are nice things. These are nice character traits about Jesus. These are comprehensive categories of the greatness of Jesus Christ and the vastness of Jesus Christ and just the majesty that is Jesus Christ. The seven things he lists. One is he is the heir of all things. Everything belongs to Jesus Christ. Planet Earth, all its peoples, all titles of supremacy are all his. Same language used in Psalm 2 when it talks about how the anointed one is taking the throne and he is in rule of all things. Just there's no election, there's no question, there's no term limit. All that God should receive in glory, Jesus does receive. He is the heir of all things. It says that he is the creator of the world, right? By the word of his power, out of nothingness came all things. Latest estimate that I read is that there are 200 billion trillion stars, which if you want to put it down on like paper, that's 2 times 10 to the 23rd power, right? That's just it's the number of stars they estimate there are. Latest estimate that there are currently right now on Earth 20 quintillion animals on Earth of 8.7 million distinct species. There have been 117 billion people on planet Earth, or about 8.2 billion today. Here's how all that happened. He opened his mouth, spoke a word, all things came into being. Says he's also not just the creator. Thirdly, we see that he is the sustainer. So he's not just the God who created and then moved on. What's it say? That he upholds the universe by the word of his power. If he were to cease to exist, if he were to leave for 1 second, it wouldn't be chaos. It would be nothingness. Right? So he sustains all things. John says that all things were made by him and for him and through him. And he sustains all things. Also says, fourthly, that he is the radiance of the glory of God. That means he doesn't reflect the glory of God. He radiates the glory of God. And what's that mean? It means that, so if you think of we have light from the sun, and the moon also gives light, right? Like we know that, right? But the moon light, where does the moon get its light from? Well, the moon reflects the sunlight, right? The moon doesn't have any light on its own. The moon appears bright, but it's all the light of the moon, right? The source of it is the sun, right? It's the sun and the sun alone that, in a sense, radiates light. He's saying Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He isn't borrowing glory. He isn't just reflecting glory. He is the God of all glory. Says fifth, that he is the exact imprint of the nature of God. All God is perfectly represented in Jesus Christ. So recently I was at a family event, and family I hadn't seen in years, and you know, they wanted to get updates on them and the kids and all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, we were sharing photos with each other. I have photos on my phone now, yeah, so I'm not that old. But they, you know, shown photos of him. But when they looked at him, right, on the photo, like on my phone, it wasn't like, I mean, it's obvious, right? Like, this is what she looks like. This is a picture of her. This isn't her entire nature, right? They didn't think like, oh, there she is in the phone, right? They understand this isn't her personhood. This isn't This isn't who she is. This is just an image of her, right? This is an image of the kids growing and getting older, right? Jesus isn't an image of God. He's not a photo of God. All that God is, in every way, is embodied in Jesus Christ. Sixthly, it says that he made purification for sins. He is the purifier. He is perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice. Through him, the guilty are made clean. He's not just the means of forgiveness for the people of God, right, by paying the penalty for sin, though he certainly does. What's he do? He cleanses a sinful people. He is the purifier. And seventh, we see that he is the ruler, that he is seated right now at the seat of power at the right hand of God himself. As God himself, he is the ruler over all things. He is the absolute sovereign authority in heaven and on earth, every millisecond of every day, over all things, for all time. He is the sovereign ruler. He is the incomparable and glorious Christ. So we see the glorious reality that God reveals himself to us, the glorious reality that God is revealed in Jesus Christ, the glorious reality that Jesus Christ is the God of all majesty. Now, I'm guessing, actually for most of you I'm certain, right, this is nothing new, right? We're not like, oh wow, I didn't know the Bible made a big deal out of Jesus, right? This is not breaking news. But here's what we need to see. Jesus isn't a little better. He's not a little more worthy. He's not a little more glorious or a little more beautiful than the competition. He is categorically so much more infinite in glory and in value and in power and in worth that nothing else is even worth comparing. Yet, every day, our hearts do make comparisons and settle for so much less and live for so much less and are satisfied in so much less than Jesus Christ. Let me give one example. This week, the New York Knicks won the NBA championship, which is the basketball championship. Big deal, big story, right? Is New York's biggest city, tons of fans. They hadn't won championship in 53 years. Generations, this is a team where like generations of fans grew up together and watched the games together only to experience heartbreak for the last 53 years. New York's a basketball city. They were a good team. They were a rootable team. Like great, if just as a neutral fan, like this is a great series, good games, big comebacks. Like neutral fan, like this was a fun series to watch. But if you're a fan of the Knicks, right, this is a great moment. Your team just won the championship. And I'll just say, as you know, I like sports. I can relate to the feeling of your team. Like when it wins, it means a lot, right? Like the number of times that like strangers became friends because we were both wearing the same hat, right? I mean, just I get it, right? Like I understand how many dinner time conversations and how many car rides can be over like the hopes of the team this year, the off-season moves of the team, right? I get how that's a part of regular discussion. So I get it. It's been too long since I've had that joy of the team winning a championship, but we'll move on, right? Millions of people were at the parade this week in New York, right? Like it was a happy scene, like tears of joy, right? Flood of emotion. And I'll just say like, I get it as I'm watching it. Like I'm not like, oh man, like what are you guys doing? Like I'm like, oh man, I wish that happened to me, right? Like I get it. Saw this interview when they were doing like people on the street interviews and it was three generations. It was a grandfather, a son, and a grandson. And they were all arm in arm, happy as can be, doing all the thing. And the grandfather said, this is the happiest moment we've ever shared together. And in that moment, right, I just thought, boy, that's the joy of sports. And that's the tragedy. The greatest moment of your life together is a group of men you've never met, winning a trophy you'll never hold. And by the way, a different team's just gonna win it next year. And at that moment, this championship that they were celebrating, it seemed so big and so hollow. Now, I'll submit, I think it's easy to see something like sports and professional sports as, you know, it's fun, it's entertaining, but it's ultimately pretty hollow in the end. But here's what I think we need to see is everything that isn't Jesus, everything that isn't the Jesus revealed in Hebrews 1:1-3 is just as hollow. The reason we want to do kids camp, the reason it's worth hundreds of hours of investment, and thousands of dollars of investment by the members of this church, isn't because we have a passion for kids to have a good time, isn't because we have a passion for our name getting out there, isn't because, you know, it'd really be nice to have a program in the summer, check off that box. Listen, we hope the kids have a good time. The only reason it's worth doing is because Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. And we want to tell 40 kids about him. And we want to show up early and pray and invest the hours because Jesus Christ is worth it. And we don't have anything else to declare to the next generation. And so we just want to spend our time and we want to do games and crafts and songs and all the things, but it's all for one purpose. It's so we can say, look at Jesus. He's better than everything else. As a church, we don't exist because, you know, really, I think we have the right mix of doctrine and community, and we really, you know, I think God really calls us because we can hit a different niche market than some other churches in the area. It's because Jesus Christ is majestic in every way, and he reveals himself to a people, and we have to know him. And we need to help one another know him, and we must proclaim him to a world that doesn't see him. And so we don't exist because we're offering something better or something different than other churches. It's because we know him, and it's all we want anyone else to know. It's all we want the people in this room to know. And God's called us together as a people. He's called us together as a people not to build our reputation, but to proclaim him. I said earlier, I think this is a message that fuels parenting. I'd argue it applies to non-parents as well. This vision of Jesus Christ sets the trajectory for everything we are called to do. Education is important, but it's not the ultimate. Career advancement and promotion is important, but it's not the ultimate. So, as a person, if the thing that ultimately enlivens you and gives you life is your job, or your kids' behavior, or grades, or sports, or music, or hobbies, or a sports team, or a relationship, if your identity is in any of these things, if you know, sort of the message that we proclaim is, oh, of course Jesus, yep, Jesus, but grades, 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 grades. What are we declaring to the next generation is most important? We just need to realize that one day every trophy and every academic award and every scorecard and every achievement is just going to be forgotten. And it's not because they don't mean anything, it's not because they mean nothing, but it's just because when we see him with unveiled faces, we're not going to have any illusion of trying to impress him with our achievement. We're just going to be transfixed by his majesty. So, listen, as parents, of course, let's celebrate the moments of life and the grades and the advancements and the achievements. But we never want to give the impression or the illusion that they are ultimately worthy of our lives. So, we need to, as parents, what do we need to do? We need to give context to what we do. And what we're calling our kids to do. So why does school matter for our kids? Not because grades are the ultimate measure of success, not because grades are ultimately sort of where we put our identity, but because God is worthy of our lives and we want to work hard. And we want to, so we can know more of him. We want to be prepared for whatever he calls us, which isn't about making much of us in our work, but it's ultimately about making much of him in our lives. Why do we as a family want to serve at church? Not because, you know, we're a small church and, you know, it's kind of an all hands on deck kind of thing. Need to carry our weight. No, that's not why we serve at church. We serve at church because Jesus Christ is glorious above all. And his church is his body on earth and his people are his treasure. And he lets us be a part of that. And so we're called to walk together on his mission and be defined by his values. And he calls us to help one another stay on the road that leads to him, and it is the only road. It's the only road worth living on. And so, yeah, listen, are we going to make sacrifices at time? Yeah. It's going to be hard at times, costly at times, yeah. But it is a privilege because of who we get to serve and who we get to proclaim. To parent well, to live well, we don't train the next generation. We don't point to an abstract idea of God. We run to the Jesus Christ of incomparable glory, and we go to him until we love him, and until we see him, until we are satisfied with him. And we want to spend our lives pointing others to him, because he is the only source of life. He is the only source of joy. He is the only thing worthy of our lives. He is the God of all glory. Let's pray. Father, would you give a vision to every parent in this room to point the next generation ultimately not to what is passing away, but Lord, would we point to the glorious reality of Jesus Christ? Lord, would we be filled in our own lives? Would we be transfixed in our own lives by this vision of Jesus Christ? Lord, this is reality, that Jesus Christ is the God of incomparable glory. He is the only thing worthy of our lives. He is the only one worthy of our praise. So Lord, would you help us to spread that to the next generation? Lord, would you help us to remind one another in this room that we want to live for the God of all glory? Lord, would we point each other to him? Would we be those who remind one another who he really is and what he's really like? And Lord, as we think of camp coming up this week, Lord, for the 40 students that will be coming this week, Lord, would you give them a vision of Jesus Christ? Lord, more than games and fun and all the things that are taking place, Lord, would they see Jesus Christ as glorious and want to live for him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.